Let us pray. Loving God, give you thanks. Thanks for this day and for each and every day. Thank you for Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Thank you that we're here together tonight to remember. Speak now, Lord God, because we need to hear from you. Speak through me, your servant. Put me under submission to your will. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I have something to correct before I begin, not to correct, to change. And the hymn that we will sing after the sermon will be 288. I'm just switching 288 with 419. I know there are folks who find their songs ahead of time. Their hymns, they're not like me looking for it as the music starts, because I always do it in the second stanza and I'm just trying to find it. So it's 288 after the sermon, and 419 will be at the end. Okay, does that make sense? And there's a reason for that, and it will be revealed to you. There'll be a revelation tonight for us. And I'm glad those of you who came last night and is back out today, I'm glad that you're here. And for those who are coming tonight, we wouldn't want to do this without folks being here. So thank you. And we have had a busy week, and I'm sure every pastor somewhere and every member of churches who are involved in coming out to church may be a little bit weary, and choirs may be a little bit weary because we are busy this week. Thanks be to God to be busy.
Amen.
And after last night, I barely slept because I was thinking of the service today in the daytime at Freeport. And Lord, when you listen to preaching for 3 hours and singing, it was joyous, and all the words Jesus said on the cross, and now you certainly want to take a nap, because we're human just as God. But it was good to be in Freeport, and for those, my sweet little Indian children, they're grown, but they're all mine, who came with us, we had a joyous 3.5 hours or so. Thanks be to God. So if I'm losing my voice a little bit, the Lord understands. We have been rejoicing and preaching. We'll see what happens tomorrow. We're supposed to go on a prayer walk all the way out to Shelter Island. I think I'm going to tell them I can't make it. And sleep in. I'm sure the DS will understand. And so tonight, here we are. We have come now to this day. My sermon title today is, What is Truth? You've just heard the scriptures read from the Gospel of John, and I will just reiterate the section that I want to focus on so that we could get another look at the text. We already know the story of Jesus on the cross. But here goes. It says, then Pilate entered the headquarters again, and he summoned Jesus, and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate replied, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate asked him, like any of us would, what is truth? All religions claim some sort of revelation. Buddhism depends on the profound insights gained by the Buddha during his moment of enlightenment while meditating under a Budai tree. Hinduism looks to the Vedas passed on to the first man at the dawn of time. Islam says that the angel Gabriel dictated to the prophet Muhammad the very words of God. But Christianity claims something very different. A series of events about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which are said to have taken place in public in a debatable time recorded by a variety of witnesses. It is as if Christianity places its neck on the chopping block of public scrutiny and invites anyone who wishes to come and take a swing. The central claims of Christianity are to a degree testable. You can apply the normal tests of history and find that we do, in fact, possess exactly the sort of evidence you would expect if the core of Jesus' story is true, and decidedly more evidence than you would expect if the story were fabricated. A woman wrote to J. Vernon McGee, well-known Bible scholar, stating, "Our preacher said that on Easter Jesus just zoomed on the cross, and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" McGee replied, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. Then see what happens." Thus Pilate asked Jesus at his trial, "What is truth?" On Friday, the fifth day following Jesus' betrayal, arrest, imprisonment, desertion, false trials, denial, condemnation, beatings, and sentences, Jesus carried his own cross to the place of the skull, where he was crucified with two other prisoners. That is true. That is not the only truth. That's not the only truth that we know, but that is the truth that we're looking at this week. But there were many more truths that Jesus told his disciples and us before his trial in the front of Pilate. Many more truths that came ahead in the Bible narrative for us. The Gospel of John contains 7 statements giving the reader a clear picture of Jesus. It is no accident that John gives us 7, because this is the number of perfection, the truths about God. These are the I am sayings. And these are the 7 declarations which are truths. We don't have to wait till Holy Week to know that what Jesus said is true. Jesus said to them in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's the truth. Jesus then spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. That is in John 8:12. And then he's going to say, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. John 10:11. This should not surprise us that this week he was given his life for his sheep. He said it. That's a truth. The fifth truth, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. John 11:25. That's our hope, you see. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Then Jesus said to him, the sixth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's one of those truths that give all other religion a lot of trouble. I don't know why, but if they choose to become a Christian, that's the way to become a Christian through Jesus Christ. We do not dispute any other truth, any other religious books as Christians. We are not telling any other religious groups that what is in their books are wrong. Whatever they believe is what they believe. But Jesus said this. We are not making it up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to go to the Father through Jesus, as a Christian, you got to come to Jesus. And then the seventh I am statement says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. If you abide in me and I abide in you, anything you ask, I will grant it according to my will. I love what C.S. Lewis's conclusion he says about Jesus. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God.
Amen.
And so tonight, when we think of it, Lewis continues. He says, but let us not come with some patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it to be so. That is from his book, Mere Christianity. Who is Jesus? He is the bread to feed upon. Who is Jesus? He is the light to follow. He is the door to enter, the shepherd to guide, the resurrection upon which to wait, the way of salvation to trust, and the vine in which to abide. That's Jesus. That is the truth. One preacher said he came as he was to be what he was. He came as he did to do what he did. There is no other truth but what we read in our text. John R. W. Scott writes on the necessity of Christ's pain. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I turned to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He set aside his impunity to pain, and he entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. This is God to me. This is God to us. And so tonight, on this Good Friday night, we remember Jesus' time on the cross. If it hadn't been for the cross, there would be no resurrection. If he didn't die on the cross, we wouldn't be rejoicing come Sunday. And so as he stands before Pilate, and Pilate wants to ask him the question, in some kind of sarcasm, what is truth? You say you're a king, and Jesus says, those who know the truth follow me. Those who believe in him follow him. Remember those words he said on the cross. And the first word he would say, he would remember us, wouldn't he? They had beaten him, and they had whipped him and broken his knees. He had carried all that weight of the cross on his back. They already done what they needed to do. They had slapped him, spat on him, put the crown of thorns on his head, pressed it down until his blood mixed with his sweat. That had happened. We know because they crucified people that way. The Roman government crucified people that way. This was not new. This is historical fact. Did they put thorns on the crowns of their head? No, because they claimed that he was a false king. Then they pierced him in the side. That had all been done when he spoke the seven words on the cross. Yet the first word he would say was about us. All those people who had beaten him. All of us who would yet deny him in this world. All of us, he would say unto his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive us. All that whipping, he wasn't angry. Weak, yes, because he was man, God divine, man in flesh, wrapped up into the personhood of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Would any of us do that? Would any of us, after being whipped and beaten and spat on, say, forgive them? We can barely say forgiveness for somebody who did something to us when we were in kindergarten, and we still remember. Yet Jesus on the cross would remember you and me. And he was constantly remembering folks, because the next word he said on the cross, when that thief was, one was to his right and the other one to his left, and that man on the right believed that he must be someone special, they couldn't prove him guilty, He says, will you remember me in paradise? When you go into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus, loving Jesus in pain, turned to him and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. What a savior. Who would do that? Not a word about himself or his need. First word is about us. The second saying from the cross is about this man. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the hope for us. That is the promise for you and for me who believe in him. That when our time comes, we will be with him in paradise. And then the third word, the Bible tells us that he looks down at his mother. And she was weeping, seeing her boy beat upon. Looked at John, the disciple whom he loved. And as she cried, he says, son, take care of my mother. From now on, you are going to be her son. Take care of her. Thinking of his mother. What a savior. In pain. In pain, our Lord and Savior. On the cross. There he was hanging. He would think of us and ask for forgiveness for all the people who had been complicit in his death. Think of one sinner who had asked for forgiveness. One sinner would ask for forgiveness on the cross. Then his beloved mother, he would hand her over to his disciples. And then I believe on the fourth, as he was there on the cross, he would become thirsty. You see, what happened was when you think about the beating he had gotten and how they had pierced his side, all that fluid had left his body. The bleeding and the sweat and all of that. And he would call out as he, the human Jesus, would call out and, because he was thirsty. He was so thirsty. He says, I thirst. And the Bible said they took a sponge, put vinegar on it, and hyssop. Very important, because hyssop is an Old Testament plant that they used the night. It's all symbolic because hyssop was used at that night, the Passover night, the hyssop. And they put it on a sponge and put it on his lips. No water to drink. It is fact and it's true. There he was hanging and thirsty on the cross for you and for me. And when all of that had happened, the Bible tells us that he had come to do one job. He had come to save humanity. He had come to do what had to be done. The Greek word for finished. You see, we call the sixth word, we say, it is finished in our Bible. But the Greek is singular. It is tetelestai, which means finished. Finished, done. What he had come to do, he had completed. One writer says, all was finished and completed. There is no other religion that has a savior like this. He would take all the beating, what he took on the cross, and it was finished. Completed. Job well done. Tetelestai. Finished. And as the Bible tells us, it would be the sixth hour. All that had gone ahead now went to the ninth hour. Darkness would come upon the land. And there's one that I forgot in the middle. As Jesus was on the cross before he was thirsty, he says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? The burden of sin was so heavy for Jesus that for that one moment in eternity, he felt separated from God. God, the triune relationship was separated for that one moment, and he would cry out because of you and me, because of humanity. He was separated from the perfect union with God. Have you ever felt forsaken? Call out, Daddy, Abba, Adonai, Father, Abba, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of us. When Jesus was on the cross, he had you and me on his mind. And after he had called out to God, and he had asked, and he told him he was thirsty, they put a sponge with hyssop on his mouth. Then he was getting ready to take his last breath, and he says, it is finished. I have completed the job. I have done what you have set me to do, Father. I have become the crucified lamb. I am the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. No longer will we need to have to sacrifice lambs. I am it. Whatever you desire, God, I have done it so that humanity would have life and have it more abundantly and have everlasting life. He did it for you and me. We didn't have to ask him. It was the will of God. And after all that pain, and the job completed, my Bible tells me, took his last breath, the earth began to shake, darkness came up on the land, and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom to show that it was divine, because the temple curtain was way up, and when it was torn, it was what? Opening up the Holy of Holies for you and for me. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. That we no longer have to go to any other high priest, because the true high priest, Jesus Christ, would be taking his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions for you and for me. And so at that moment, stretched out on the cross, Jesus said, into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. Into your hands. I want to leave you with that thought of those words tonight. Whose hands have you committed your life into? If Jesus on the cross, after all he had gone through, even feeling forsaken by God at that one moment, would commit his life into the hands of God. Friends, tonight, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, I would encourage you to commit and commend your life into the hands of God. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he knew what he was saying, that ups and downs came to Jesus, troubles came to Jesus, abandonment came to Jesus, thirst came to Jesus, all of those human conditions that we face came to Jesus. He knew it. That's what the writer is saying. I serve a God who set aside his immunity to pain. And he entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. And because of that, he knows my pain. He understands my pain. He understands my grief. He understands when I weep. He understands our abandonment and our loss. The cross reminds us that he is human. We don't serve a stone god. We don't serve a stone god who don't know what we feel. God himself would step out of eternity and step into flesh. Step out. Step into humanity. Bore the things that we would bear. So that we could understand that nothing we are going through or could ever go through, he will not understand. There is no pain we can bear that he don't understand. There is no sorrow that we could face that he doesn't understand. The cross reminds us of that today. The cross of Jesus Christ. That he knows all our weaknesses. Scripture tells us, for he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Heal of our pain, heal of sorrow. There's something about the cross, and I am so glad I don't serve a religion that God is just seem happy all the time, because I don't live in a world that I am happy all the time. But I serve a God who weeps with the mother who lost her son, a God who weeps when the widow of Nain lost her son, a God who wept when his friend Lazarus died. Those are the truths. Those are the truths that Pilate didn't get. But we have got it. We understand that God in flesh, he's as divine as he's human. And because he's human, God in flesh, we can call him Abba Father. We could talk to him anywhere, anytime. Do you know if you need to speak to him now, you could talk with him. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to call him up. You just do it right now. And he will listen. The cross humanizes Jesus. God could have done it another way. What did Jesus say to Pilate? The scripture says, he says, if this kingdom was mine, if I really want to be bad, he was saying to him, I would get all them angels in my kingdom and I would just come down and tear this place up. That's what he was saying. He was saying, Pilate and the rest of you, you can't mess with me. You can't mess with me. I'm the Son of God. I'm God himself. I could mess up your routine. But because I've come to die for humanity, I'm going to sit back and wait, because I've come to what? Complete a job. Finished. Done. And then his spirit, he handed over to the Lord. Sisters and brothers, tonight, on this Good Friday night, here's our hope. It's a sad night tonight when we remember this, but hold on. Don't be too sad. Weep tonight. Because you see, 2,000 years ago or so tonight, they've taken his body off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, Bible tells us. And they're going to take it and wrap it and embalm it and put it in a tomb. But those of us who believe, we believe that when the body went in, he began to fight the demons of hell. Satan thought he had won.
Do you know that Satan thought he had won? He thought he had won the match because Jesus had died. But on a Friday night, 2,000 or so years ago, the fight for my life and your life began. The hope of eternal life began. He would be fighting all night and whipping Satan all day Saturday. Holy Saturday. The scripture doesn't tell us that he's doing anything else. You know why? There is no scripture telling us he's not going shopping. He's not buying an Easter outfit. He's not getting some Easter eggs. He's not getting an Easter bunny from my Bible because he's whipping Satan. He says Satan had done check mark. He thought he had won the chess game. Ah, he thought God had failed because look at, here's the Messiah. They've crucified him on the cross. He forgot that Jesus had said 3 days. Something's going to happen on Friday, but they're going to be Saturday, and then they're going to be early Sunday morning. I'm not going to preach early Sunday morning now, but as I close, my brothers and sisters, as I said to them today, and I love this little saying, the enemy had forgotten that it was only Friday, but Sunday is coming. And we are waiting for Sunday. It was only Friday. Saturday was bleak and dark. Do you know that? The guys are hiding. Do you know they were hiding? Let me tell you something about the guys as I close on all of them at the cross except for Mary. His mama and Mary Magdalene and John and the rest of them were running. They didn't even know it was finished because they didn't even know what started. From they got him at Gethsemane, they started running. Peter denied him. But what a savior. Because he's going to show up for them later on. Everybody had been gone. Except God in flesh. Whipping Satan. Every now and then when Satan tried to come up against me, evil, I just tell him, you are defeated. You are unemployed. And I'm not employing you anymore in my life. Because on the cross, Jesus defeated you, Satan. And so as we may weep tonight, and tomorrow we may be sorrowful, I'm just waiting for Sunday morning. Hold on tight now to the race. Hold on tight to your reins because it's only Friday and Sunday is coming. Amen. And so,